Amen. Well, it's great to worship with you this morning. And as I alluded to in the welcome, I want to give you, to the best of my ability, some biblical answers in response to all the things that are going on in the world today. And so this week we're going to set aside our Walking with Jesus series. We'll come back to that. But I want to see if I can answer, how should a Christian respond to what's going on in the world right now? And I invite you to join me in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, there are all kinds of churches. In fact, every church is making decisions right now about whether or not they'll stay open or where they close, whether they go online or which activities they'll have. But it's not just churches. As we've seen this week, and it came with incredible rapidity, and I think there's a lot of applications here to how quickly the end times can come that I don't even have time to make. But first it was some professional sports, and then it was some college campuses, and then it was some public schools, and then it just became a snowball effect of even fear and panic with lines in Walmart and Costco and all the places where everybody was panic buying. And so here we are. We live in this world where every conversation with every person is about coronavirus. And so let's talk about it. The scripture says, God says, He has all the answers that we need. He has all the answers that we need for every situation in life. And I am always drawn to this story in the Old Testament about Elijah because it is just full of biblical principles for living. In fact, this morning, I'm not even going to have time to pull out all of the biblical principles for living, but I want to pull out the ones that I think have the most immediate application for you as you live in a world inundated with one conversation, and that's coronavirus. So this story is basically all about Elijah. Now, Elijah is this peculiar and unique person in Israel's Old Testament history. He is a guy who there are four documented cases when he called fire down from heaven. This is different than any other prophet that really ever lived. And when it came time for Elijah to go to heaven, we discover in the scriptures that he's only one of two people who never died. Enoch, the scripture says, walked with God, and then he just disappeared. He was with God forever. And also Elijah. And the scripture says that God sent a fiery chariot, fire again, to pick Elijah up as his taxi to take him in to heaven. So yeah, there are actually five instances of divine heavenly fire in Elijah's life. The Bible also says, as it describes him, that he was a man who wore a garb of camel hair. He didn't just wear a linen or something. Have you ever been next to a camel? Have you ever ridden a camel? It strikes me as being really itchy. So he's got camel skin. The Bible also said he wore a big leather belt, like a weightlifter's belt. And the Bible says he was a really hairy man. How would you like to be remembered 3,000 years after you lived? And what everybody remembers about you is, that guy was really hairy. Remember him? So this is Elijah. Now, Elijah lives during a terrible period in Israel's history. They have one of the worst kings, actually the worst king that they would ever have, and queen. Together, they were doubly bad, Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel wasn't a Jew. She wasn't an Israelite. Ahab had married her in order to make a treaty with another country. And so the scripture says she came with all of her idols and all of her idol worshiping. And she brought all of that into Israel, and it was just a terrible, spiritually dark period in Israel's history. And so I've pointed you to 1 Kings 18. The story actually begins back in chapter 17, when Elijah would come to Ahab one day, and this is what he would say. He would say, there's going to be a drought. There's going to be a drought. There's not going to be any rain. There's not even going to be any dew. And because of that, there's going to be a famine in the land. And he said, there's not going to be any rain until the Lord tells me to say so. And then he left. Now, I want you to think about this just for a little bit. What would happen in Montana if we didn't have any rain, snow, or dew for 3.5 years? So we're a pretty dry climate anyway. So without that, all ranchers would all have lose their business. They'd have no cattle, be no sheep. There'd be no farming. The forests would be on fire. The state would be on fire. There would be nothing. It would literally, in 3.5 years, if that happened to Montana, it would destroy us. And so here's my first point. I told you this is just full of biblical principles of application. Here's the first one that I want you to see this morning. There has always been trouble in the world. I'm pointing out one particular case in the days when Ahab was king and Elijah was prophet, when it didn't rain for 3.5 years, but I could go all the way through history. In fact, you could actually study history in this way. You could just go from catastrophe to trouble to war, one thing after the next. First of all, there are tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, there are cyclones, there are earthquakes, there are volcanoes. We're just talking about meteorological events, right? And then there are wars. There's wars, and because of wars, there are refugees. And then there are things like famine and drought. And then there's crime and there's poverty. And there are things that are health related, as we are in right now. But coronavirus isn't the first type of flu that we've ever seen on this planet. And you can, we can kind of go backwards. If we want to do it backwards, the last big one was the swine flu, 2009. And we didn't respond like we are now. The government didn't do anything until there were 1,000 deaths in the United States. And that was just 11 years ago. We didn't go into panic mode like we've already done. In 1968, there was the Hong Kong flu, 38,000 deaths. And we kind of took that as we did. And you can continue to go back. It was not just a few generations ago that we had smallpox and measles and things like that that we had to deal with. The biggest killing flu of all time was the Spanish flu, which happened in 1918 and 19. It impacted the same time as World War I. And it was the first one that became worldwide because the world was involved in war. And like, for instance, in America, we shipped our boys overseas to fight World War I. They got the Spanish flu. Nobody knew really what it was yet. So what they did is they shipped them home, and then they reinfected America, and it became a global pandemic in that way. And 50 million people died from the Spanish flu, more than died in World War I. And so this isn't the first time that we've seen trouble on this planet. And many of us, and maybe many of you, if you're younger, you're like, well, this is going to be really, really bad. I better get down to Costco and get all the toilet paper I can get. The planet has been through this before. Now, all of those things that I shared with you, those are different kinds of flus, but just what we call the flu, infects a billion people every year worldwide. And 85 to 150,000 of those die every year worldwide. And we don't ever change our lives at all. So we're talking about being both sensitive and sensible, aren't we? And one of the sensible things is to recognize that there has always been trouble on this planet. Well, there's something else in this story. Have you found 1 Kings 18? Ahab says it's not going to rain until the Lord says so. And Ahab is his prophet, so until he says so. But he finds Elijah, and in chapter 18, verse 17, they have a discussion, and it goes like this. When Ahab, verse 17 of chapter 18, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah answered and he said, "I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. Already in the world that we live in, there are already people pointing fingers about who has caused this or who hasn't responded properly. And it's like, well, you're the biggest trouble. You're the biggest trouble. So let me tell you what the greatest trouble in the world really is. Elijah says it right here. The greatest trouble in the world is sin. The greatest trouble in the world isn't an earthquake or a forest fire or a tornado. It's not a war. It's not a particular government's policies. It's not an epidemic or a pandemic. The greatest trouble in the world has always been sin. The interesting thing about sin is it's not only humanity's greatest problem, it's your personal greatest problem. See, coronavirus right now, if you don't have it, and I assume you don't because you're here, it's not your personal biggest problem yet. But sin is always humanity's biggest problem and every single person's biggest individual problem. And here's why. All those things that we've recounted, all the sicknesses and not just the viruses, but cancers and heart disease, all of those, all of wars and rumors of wars and all of the things in this world that are trouble, they all stem from sin. Sin is how we got ourselves into this trouble. Sin is mankind's biggest problem. This is what Jesus would say. He would say, don't fear that which can only kill your body, but fear that which can kill your body and destroy your soul in hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, I knew that I would stand before you this morning, so to the best of my ability, I made myself as knowledgeable as I could be. And so I looked up the mortality rate, the death rate for regular flu. I looked up the death rate for coronavirus, and I discovered it's about a point and a half higher than regular flu. So it's just 1.5% more than that. And so that's the death rate for flu. Do you know what the death rate in Montana is? It's 100%. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're worried about what's the death rate of coronavirus. Let's just put that aside for a second. The mortality rate in Montana is 100%. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Everyone dies. In fact, there are going to be people today who die in Billings in Montana, not a coronavirus. They're going to die from heart disease. They're going to die from cancer. They're going to die from roundabouts. They're going to die from something that's not coronavirus. And you know this. You really know this in your head. Let me tell you something about you. Even if I don't know you, let me tell you something about you. You do not know one single 500-year-old person. You don't even know a 250-year-old person. You don't even know a 150-year-old person. So why is it that you think you're going to be the one who continues to live forever? The wages of sin is death. Sin's the biggest problem. Sin is what brings death. There's a great scene in the series called Band of Brothers. Now, let me say this about it. It's got military language, and a lot of people die in it because it's the story of a battalion, 501st Easy Company in World War II. So let me just say that ahead of time. But there's a story where two guys are in a foxhole, and they're scared to death, and bullets are flying over them, and the Germans are attacking, and they're not even firing their guns. They're just completely petrified and paralyzed by fear. And a guy known as Lieutenant Spear comes up to them, and he's like, he's looking in the foxhole, what's the problem? And then he realizes, he looks at their face, he looks at the fear, and then he realizes, so he jumps down and he gives them this speech. And this is what he says. He says, do you know what your problem is? He says, you actually think you're going to get out of this alive. He goes, as soon as you know and reckon that you're already dead, then you can start doing what a soldier needs to do. It's really close to what Jesus said when he said, take up my cross and follow me. the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Once you know and once you recognize that you're not going to live forever and that everybody dies, then you can start living like you're supposed to live. All of that changes. So do you understand that? So sin is the problem. And then what did God do for us? He sent us Jesus. This is why we call the gospel the good news. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you, to pay for your sins. And what Jesus would say to Martha outside the tomb of Lazarus is, whoever believes in me will never die. Say amen. Amen. That's the cure. That's the antidote. That's the medicine for my iniquitous heart, for my depraved heart. God has provided that for me so that I could understand that. Well, this story goes on. So what happens is that Ahab says to, or Elijah says to Ahab, get all the 450 prophets of Baal, meet me on Mount Carmel, and let's have a contest, and let's end this thing. And Ahab, he says, okay, we'll do it. So verse 20, Ahab sent to all the people of Israel, and he gathered all the prophets together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah came near to all the people, and then there's the question that he asks, how long will you go on limping or hesitating or delaying between two different opinions? He says, if the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. And it's very interesting. The next phrase says, and the people did not answer him a single word. They didn't even respond. Now, here's the interesting thing about trouble. Principle number three. Trouble reveals the heart. Trouble reveals whether the heart is faithful or fearful. Now, we could have a long theological debate and discuss whether or not trouble comes from Satan or whether God uses trouble, and the answer is yes, because Satan on his very best day is just God's messenger boy. So we can discuss that, but the point is that when you have trouble in your life, and it doesn't have to be coronavirus, it can be financial troubles, it can be a different kind of health problems, it could be relationship problems, it can be a problem at the work, with the boss, or with the kids. When you have trouble, it reveals what you have in your heart. It reveals whether you are faithful in that response, or fearful. And we can tell what these people are because he goes, whoever's God, let's follow him. Let's just decide here and now. And they won't even answer the question because they are paralyzed by fear. Let's talk about fear just a little bit. That's what fear does. And there's all kinds of fear, right? There's worry, there's anxiety, there's phobias, there's panic fear, there's mass hysteria panic fear. So all kinds of fears. So what does fear do? Fear paralyzes us. Do you ever see one of the really old movies back in the days before they had like good sound effects and good graphics and they did things well? And in an old movie, somebody's going to get run over by a car. So they step out into the street and then you hear like the car rev, whoom, and then the guy hits the accelerator and there's the squeal of the tires and then the headlights shine on the person and then they realize they're in the middle of the street, the headlights hit them, they realize they're going to get run over by a car and they go, and then you're watching the movie. So you go, jump, run, go. And then you realize that the car is still coming. And the person hasn't moved. Go, run. And then you realize like, the car must be in Laurel. It's not even here yet. It's still coming and coming. And then finally they get hit by the car. And you're like, what happened? They could have jumped 14 times. And then one day something happened in your life and you say to somebody, I was frozen. I couldn't move. What does fear do? It paralyzes us. Now, the application isn't the paralysis of your anatomy. It's the paralysis of your soul. You lose your ability. You lose your way. You lose your ability to decide. Because that's what fear does, and that's how Satan uses it. And so we discover faith and fear are opposites. Faith frees you. Fear paralyzes you. In the New Testament, you'll always find these twins together. Faith and love, faith and love, faith and love. Love and faith. Always find them together. Sometimes hope is thrown in there too, but faith and love are always there. Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so we discover that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, something incredible happens to our hearts. We now have an agape, a divine ability to love. And so now, for the first time ever, we can fulfill the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So faith and love go together. Now, here's what the scripture says. It says perfect love, that agape love that comes from your faith experience, perfect love casts out all fear. So you're either walking in faith or you're walking in fearfulness. And trouble is the thing that God uses to reveal your heart. There are people who they think they're faithful. And then a terrible trouble comes in their life and it exposes they don't have any real faith at all. As long as they were prosperous, as long as there was money, as long as they had a new house and a new car, the kids were making good grades at school, and they were getting promotions every year on the job and pay raises, they thought they were faithful. And then a little trouble comes into their life, and they discover they are full of fear. That's what trouble does. Well, this story continues. Elijah says to all the people, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a contest so that you can figure out who really is God, Baal or the Lord God. And so he says, there's 450 prophets of Baal. They're going to go first. They're going to put a bull on their altar, and then they're going to ask Baal to answer with fire. And if he answers with fire, then he's going to be God. And so the scripture says they took the bet, they killed a bull, they put it on the altar, and they prayed, and they danced, and they sang, and then nothing happened. So they started to cut themselves to prove to Baal how sincere they were, and nothing happened, and he never answered by fire. And then Elijah said, okay, everybody come over here. And he rebuilt the altar of the Lord, and he put wood there, and he killed the bull, and he laid that on there. And then he did this weird thing. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. And he said, pour water on the bull. And they did it. And he said, do it again. And they did it. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it. And water soaked the bull and the wood and the rocks. And he actually dug a trench around it. He had water down in the trench. And then he prayed. And I counted it one time. It's like a 47-word prayer. I don't even think when you read the prayer, I don't even think he was done praying. He definitely didn't say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And while he's praying, fire fell from heaven and it consumed the bull, the wood, the rocks, and the water. So what do we learn from this? There's another principle here for us, and that is that trouble can become the connecting point for sharing your faith. Elijah took this terrible trouble, the spiritual darkness that Israel was in, and he used it as a point of contact. And he said, let's figure out who really is a God. Let's have a contest. And he used that. And I want to say to you that the coronavirus is going to give you wide open door opportunities to share your faith, to demonstrate the love of Christ to those around you. It's already started for you. You normally, when you stand in the line at Walmart, you have your stuff. There's a person in front of you. There's a person behind you. You don't talk to the person in front of you. You don't talk to the person behind you. You stand in line. You look at the magazines while you wait your turn. That's what you normally do, but not this week. This week, as you stood in line with your toilet paper, you turned to the person behind you and you said, coronavirus, huh? Hey, what are you doing? And they said, I don't really think I need it, but I need it because everybody else was getting it. One guy said to another guy, he goes, I'm buying this because all the other idiots are buying this. And then you see the woman, because you can only, it's limit two, right? So you see the woman, she's got two, and then four of her kids each have two. And so you're talking about it. So here's what's happened to you. You now have a platform to talk to complete strangers, and it's okay because everybody on the planet is talking about coronavirus. And so you are going to have some open doors, and they're going to tell you, some of them are going to tell you straight out how fearful they are. You're a complete stranger. You don't even know their name. They're going to tell you how fearful they are about the whole thing. And you're going to get a chance to talk about God and how he's faithful. Maybe instead of the plate of cookies that you normally take to your neighbor's house to minister to them, you can take some toilet paper over and say, I was just thinking of you. You're going to get the opportunity to care for people who get sick. You're going to get the opportunity to live out your faith. Because here's the interesting thing. The command, love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't cease during pandemic. Some of the greatest stories of Christians ever told are Christians who took their own life at risk and went into places of infectious disease to minister to people and share the gospel. And how could they do that? Because they knew that they were already dead in Christ, and they knew that they would never die and they would live forever. See how it changes your life? You see how it takes fear away from you? Well, this should be the end of the story. It should be the end of the story. Fire fell from heaven. It consumed the bull. Everybody said, oh, the Lord's God. It should be the end of the story, but it's not. Chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel, who was not there, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods, little g, she's not a believer in the one true God. She's a lost. She's a pagan. So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Look at verse 3. Then Elijah was, what does your Bible say? Say it out loud. Say it louder. Elijah. Camel hair, big belt, hairy guy, call fire from heaven. Elijah was afraid. Listen to this principle. If Satan cannot succeed in your life with one kind of trouble, he will try another, searching for the fearful response that he wants. I want to say that again. I want you to get it. What does Satan want to do? Well, if fear is the opposite of faith, he doesn't want you to have the freedom of faith and the power of faith and the power of love that casts out all fear. He doesn't want you to walk in a spirit-filled Christian life. He doesn't want that. So he wants to bring fear into your life. So here's what he'll do. If the thing that he's using doesn't work on you to bring about a fearful response, he'll try another one until he finds the one that makes you fearful. You're clearly not afraid of coronavirus. You wouldn't be here this morning. So what is Satan going to do? He's going to go like, oh, got no chance of getting him. I got no chance of getting her. Oh, no, no, no. He's going to change tools in the toolbox, and he's going to bring a different kind of trouble in your life to attack you because fear paralyzes you. Paralyzes your worship, paralyzes your fellowship, it paralyzes your sharing your faith, paralyzes your prayer life, it paralyzes you. That's what he wants for you. That's why you know that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, 1 Timothy, but of a sound mind and the spiritual power and love. That's what comes from God. So here's what God did. He took Elijah. Elijah goes under a tree. He goes, I just want to die. This is terrible. And then he goes on and he hides himself in a cave. Verse 11, and the Lord appears. I'm in chapter 19. And he says to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain at the cave opening before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Now, here's the last point. I'm already past the time, but this is where it all culminates, so stay with me, okay? What's the key to winning over fear and arriving at a place of faith? This is where I've been going with the whole sermon. So how do you do it? What's the key to winning over fear and arriving at a place of faith? Look what God does for Elijah to restore his faith. So the scripture says in verse 11, the Lord passed by and a great strong wind, this is tornado stuff, tore the mountains. It's so powerful, it broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the scripture says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. We would assume equally as strong as the wind, tearing up the mountain. But the scripture says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, verse 12, a fire. We know fires in Montana. We know forest fires. There's a forest fire on the side of that mountain, blowing up trees. The power of that. But the scripture says, the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. So, what's the key to winning over fear and arriving at a place of faith? Number one, understand that yesterday's miracles are not enough to carry you through today's trouble. What happened yesterday in Elijah's life? He called fire down from heaven. It was a big revival. That happened yesterday. Yesterday's miracles are not enough to get you through today's trouble. It's why we talk about walking with Jesus every day of your life. Some of you, you got saved in the 70s, in the 80s, in the early 2000s, and you haven't really walked with the Lord since. And so you're full of fear, but you're like, well, I gave my life to the Lord. No, you quit walking with the Lord. You can't just point to something yesterday or last week or last year and go, well, I saw God move in a mighty way once. You've got to walk with the Lord every day of your life. God's going to give you what you need today for today. That's the lesson of manna. You get today's blessing, God's grace today. And by the way, and you don't get tomorrow's either. Tomorrow will have, this is a quote from Jesus. Tomorrow has enough troubles for itself. Don't worry about tomorrow yet. Secondly, understand that not only are yesterday's miracles not enough, but understand that even seeing great big outward changes are not enough to meet the inward needs of the heart. Think of the huge outward changes that happened in America this week. Entire entertainment industries closed down. Disney World closed down. NBA, stop. NHL, stop. Then schools. I don't know. What's it like to be a senior in college and you were about to graduate in 2 months and nope, no more class. This closed down. Everybody's got to leave. This week, it just came on. And snowball's not even a big enough word for it. Like a forest fire just blew through. And there were huge changes that were made. But the huge changes that were made are not enough to deal with the inward fear of your heart. Because listen to this. It doesn't matter what the government's response to coronavirus is. That doesn't change a man's heart. It doesn't change a woman's heart. So what's the answer? You must, like Elijah, eventually hear the voice of God. If you want to win over fear and you want to live in the freedom of faith and love, you must hear and respond to the voice of God. It says this in verse 12, that after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And this is what Jesus said, last phrase of verse 13. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Now, the question isn't really, what are you doing in this cave? The question is, Elijah, what are you doing on this planet? And I want you to know that the God of the universe, who loves you just as much as Elijah, is asking you that question. He asks every person on this planet that question. What are you doing here? And your answer to that question will tell us whether or not your heart is full of faith or fear. If to the question, what are you doing here? You're saying, I'm trying to make as much money as possible. Then I can tell you that you will live a fearful, worried experience. I can also tell you, if you had money in the stock market this last week, you lost a boatload, didn't you? If your answer is, well, I'm trying to get as much toys as possible, then have a really good will, because you're going to leave all those toys to somebody else, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If your answer is, well, I just want to try to be as happy as I can, I want to have as much fun as I can, you'll discover that fun and happiness have a very short shelf life when it comes to pandemic and war and trouble. In fact, a while ago, when I kind of recited that the world's always had troubles going backwards, here, let me do this. I don't have time to teach it out of Revelation, but the world will have more and more trouble going forward. And by the way, the troubles will be bigger and closer together. You maybe should get used to the world being in trouble around you, because that's the direction that we're going. So you've got to answer the question, what are you doing here? And when you come to the place where you say, I'm going to love God with all my heart and my soul and my strength and love my neighbor as myself, that expression of faith and that love will set you free from the paralysis of fear that everybody around you will be experiencing, and it will change not only this life, but all of eternity. In an hour of trouble, you can walk by faith, not in fear, and you can be a testimony to someone that God's grace is good. I want you to have a great day. Be careful of the snowy, icy roads out there. God bless you.